ask you to take your Bibles. Let's begin in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to ask, we're going to have a really informal moment here. Scott, this, you know this is not working, right? Or does someone know that? Okay. So I'm going to crick my neck to make sure I'm looking at what you're seeing. So thank you. Acts chapter 17. I'll do something a little different this morning. As you know, we've been going through the book of Revelation in our exposition, and we're taking a few weeks while we are getting used to our new digs, our new facility here, to kind of push reset on some of our thinking about ministry. I want to look at a shepherd's heart this morning that we should all have, but I also want you to understand the setting that we're going to drop into. Acts chapter 17, one of my favorite passages because it has one of my favorite verses right in the middle of it. The heading there in that's been supplied in most of your Bibles says, Paul at Thessalonica. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Pollyanna, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Attacking the house of Jason, they were bringing them out to the people. When they did not find them, Paul and Silas and the team, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Just stop right there. Would that it would be said of any of us that our gospel testimony has upset the world. I love that phrase. I pray to God that Emmanuel Bible Church will upset the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They were right in that accusation. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and others, they released them. I give you a little bit of that background because I want to come into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and talk about this church that Paul left and planted there in the city of Thessalonica. You can begin finding your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you're doing so, I'll give you a little story about something that happened in 2012. In 2012, we had an elders retreat, and we gathered together at our annual elders retreat for a unique purpose that year. Our first order of discussion was to identify ways that the church, including our church, could possibly succumb to the danger of mission drift. You know what mission drift, you've heard it often. How can we keep from wandering away from our core beliefs, our philosophy of ministry? In military missions, it's called mission creep. This is the gradual shift in your objectives, in your mission during the course of a military campaign, often resulting in unplanned long-term commitment to the wrong things. I read this week that this quote, "Mission creep is generally understood to mean the gradual or incremental expansion of a project or mission beyond its original scope. In military parlance, it describes when an operation becomes wider in scope than its initial objectives, which can lead to unintended and even disastrous consequences. This author is correct. The solution to mission creep, mission drift, is to have a clearly defined mission and to remind yourself of that mission often. So after a couple of days of prayer at that elders retreat, lots of discussion, hours of whiteboarding, bullet pointing, we put together what became our church's mission statement. And if you've been around Mission Road Bible Church, now Emmanuel Bible Church, for very long, you've no doubt heard it and probably memorized it. Just listen. We exist. That's a pretty bold statement. This is our reason for living. We exist to magnify, make much of God, and spread a passion for His glory by making disciples. Now we get into the Great Commission. And shepherding them to value Jesus Christ above everything, all else, in every dimension of life, comprehensively, as regulated by the Bible, God's Word. This morning, I want to turn our attention to a phrase that we talk about not nearly enough. It's that little phrase, shepherding them. The term shepherding is often reserved for pastors, for elders, for leaders to describe how we as leaders oversee and care for souls entrusted to us, and that is certainly true. But I'd like to suggest that the principles for soul care are not limited to those in recognized spiritual leadership. They are available and even expected of every believer who takes on the Great Commission. I mean, think about this for a second. We love reciting the Great Commission, talking about the Great Commission, saying that the Great Commission is our commission. Usually we do that referencing evangelism, and we're right. Jesus came up and spoke to the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Going, therefore, make disciples," there's the main verb, "of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So it's interesting to me that so many people say, well, we should be Great Commission believers, and they're right. We should be evangelists, and they're right. But that's not where the verse stops. That's not where the commission stops. It goes on to say, teach them to be obedient to Christ. That's shepherding. So the call for us to have a commission to go and bring people to Christ is accompanied by shepherding those souls to maturity once they have made that commitment. Shepherding involves teaching and caring for the souls that Christ died for. Now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives an account, really a justification, as it were, for his work, his missionary effort there. He had planted a church, worked with them, and then he left. He visited them several times. And as he gives this account in 1 Thessalonians 2, it's one of the best examples I know anywhere in the Bible of leadership. Now, don't be fooled. Leadership, you could easily think, is for the leaders. Leadership is just simply influence, and all of us bear influence on the people around us. So as we see the effects of Paul's leadership, Silas's leadership, the disciples who had come to Thessalonica, their leadership, these offer principles, their principles offer us an example to follow. Whether you're a mom, a dad, a friend, a Sunday school teacher, a flock group member. So for our study this morning, I want to walk through this chapter very fast. We're going to look at what faithfulness looks like in a spiritual leader. What does faithfulness look like? I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that this is the, I went back and looked at my notes. This is the second longest outline I've ever preached in our church. There are 14 points. Now, there were more than 20 when we did Romans chapter 12, so I haven't quite come up to that yet. But there were 14 imperatives there, so 22 imperatives there we had to follow. I just want to look at this. Now, what's going to happen. You're going to feel like I am overwhelmed. This is like a tsunami, like, whoa, that's too much. And that's okay. It will be in your Bible when you leave. You can go back and pick it up. But what I want to ask you to do is look at these principles with me, this anatomy of a shepherd's heart, and all of us are shepherds and shepherdesses. And I want you to pick out one or two or three, maybe four, of these principles that you say, I need to drill down and be more faithful in that area. I am in no way expecting that everyone's going to get all of this. Full disclosure, I was overwhelmed by this chapter. But I think it's a helpful chapter because some of these things are going to be applicable to some that aren't others and vice versa. So I want you to listen for the Lord's tapping on your shoulder. How can we be more faithful to shepherd those around us to value Jesus Christ in every dimension of their life as God's word regulates? It's easy to think, well, this chapter doesn't apply to me. Well, then why is it in our Bibles? It is talking about spiritual leadership of the Apostle Paul, but it's talking to and about you and me. Put your seatbelts on. This is going to be fast, okay? 14 applications of a shepherd's heart, okay? Laura, you might have to help me here because I'm looking everywhere, so thank you. Number one, purposeful in action. Purposeful in action. What you do has a purpose. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, speaking to the Thessalonians, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. The word here in vain means empty, lacking specific purpose. I came to you with a reason. I came to you on purpose. I came to you with great commission authority, great commission tasking. Paul is speaking about his purpose in the coming to the Thessalonians, not the effects. The effects are God's. He says, this is why I came to you. I came on purpose. So the relationships that we have with people in and around the church, in your care groups, in your flock groups that you're going to next hour, do you come with purpose? Listen, it's so easy. We kind of, by default, come to church and to be with others passively. We just kind of show up. Rather than with purpose, with a plan. I'm not going to put you on the microphone right now, but I wonder if we could interview each other and say, why did you come to church today in reference to the people you're going to interact with? Did you come with a plan? Did you come with someone in mind that you wanted to minister to and with? Are you ready to respond to those that the Lord brings to you in the interactions you're going to have? In a few minutes, you're going to go up to your first Sunday school, fellowship, flock group. Are you ready? You may be thinking, you're tempted to think, what is this going to do with me and for me? What do I get out of this? And you would be right. But God is also thinking, asking, what are you going to do and be for those that you're around? That's not just the leaders, that's all of us. So often we come to church, to meetings of ministry, without ever giving a second thought to what we are expected to do and to be for the Lord. Do you have a purpose in your action? Number two, credible in witness. There's some credibility that has to come with this. Credible in witness. Verse 2, but after we, Paul and Silas and his friends, had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Acts chapter 16 talks about this difficulty they had, and right after that is Acts chapter 17 that I read. They were beaten up and abused and ostracized, and Paul said, that's great, I'll just go somewhere else and do the same thing. Persecution did not discourage him from faithfulness. Pushback didn't discourage him from faithfulness. Paul had the credibility when he came to the Thessalonians because his faithfulness had incurred severe physical persecution in the city that he left before them. Persecution breeds faithfulness because it guarantees authenticity. Nobody should be willing to suffer and be persecuted for that which they don't believe in, that they don't really hold to. Notice what caused the stir. The gospel of God. The good news of God. That's the commission. That's our mission. We have the good news that God has made a plan to save sinners from eternal damnation and hell. We have the key to eternal life. Paul's credibility in Acts chapter 17 was that he is beaten up and left ostracized in Philippi in 16. He goes to Thessaloniki in chapter 17. The same thing happens, and he just keeps on going to Athens. Just kept on going. Paul told Timothy, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here's the promise, which means if there is no degree of pushback on our faith, there's a serious question about our faithfulness. Thirdly, truthful in proclamation. Truthful in proclamation. For our, verse 3, our exhortation, our what we said to you, our message, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. You, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at His coming, you are our glory and our joy. When I came to you in purity, not deceiving. What authority did Paul have to exhort the Thessalonians? Truth. Where does truth come from? God. Where does God canonize His truth? Our Bibles. Paul's leadership was characterized by exhortation from the Scriptures and truth to that enterprise. We just read in Acts, when Paul went to the synagogue, we've said this so many times, it's so interesting. Paul goes to the synagogue in every city, he starts there. And every single time they persecute him and boot him out, and so he goes to the Gentiles, and they say, great, we want to believe in Jesus. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but he loved, Romans 10 says, he loved the Jews, his Jewish brethren, so much that he just kept going back to them no matter how much abuse he took from them. So what was his message? It was from the Scriptures. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures why Jesus of Nazareth had to be the Christ. Look at his focus and glory. Verse 20, you are our glory and joy. He wasn't bound by a task. He was bound by relationships. He cared about these people, and that's going to come back in just a moment. Number four, accountable in ministry. We're going to go fast. Accountable in ministry. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Accountability is the ultimate, let me say it this way, accountability ultimately only really works when we understand that we're accountable to God. Look, I am very thankful for my accountability friends and partners. I can share my life, and we talk about things. We can hold each other accountable, but ultimately, what is going to hold us accountable is God Himself. God examines our hearts. We've been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. So we speak. This goes back to the Great Commission. That's heavy. God has entrusted to us, given to us, the preciousness of the gospel. Paul says he put the treasure in a clay pot, an invaluable piece of pottery that will be shattered and done away with. That's us. But he gave us the treasure of the gospel, the good news of God, approved by God, entrusted so we speak. And then look at this, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. There's the ultimate accountability. Psalm 139, God sees everything, light and day, light and darkness, night and day. Boldness in ministry comes from pure motives before God. Remember that God is always watching us. He's investigating. We're going to leave in a few minutes and go up to our flock groups. God will be watching, encouraging, expecting that we are giving, shepherding thought, and thoughtfulness to the people with whom we'll encounter. We're accountable to God who's watching. Number five, Why do we do this? Honorable in motive. Honorable in our motives. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. There's a great temptation for people in positions of leadership and you in your ministry and me in my ministry individually to take advantage of people with whom we have relationships, to use our influence to proffer and profit ourselves. Paul says, I didn't come flattering speech. I didn't come to build you up so you'd like me, nor the pretext for greed. I don't have a ministry to you based on what I can get from you. Remember that story in James chapter 2? He says some people during worship service, people would come in and they would find the people who were rich and give them the best seats and have them sit by them. That way they could have a relationship. Why would they do that? So they could profit from them. Paul says, I don't do what I do to get anything back from you. I do it because God is my witness for what I'm doing. Number 6, humble in disposition. Humble in position. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. This is amazing. Paul could have said, you should listen to me because I'm so favored by God. Remember what he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians? He says, I could have said, I want you to know I've been to the third heavens. I've seen heaven just like John. John was able to write about it. He went to see a glimpse of heaven, and God said, I'm not going to let you tell anybody because you could build up yourself by that. Paul says, we don't want anything to be pulling glory to ourselves. We are only bridges and conduits to God. I could have asserted my authority. I could have pulled out my resume, my vitae, my authority. I could have told you about my dramatic conversion. I saw Jesus physically, the resurrected Lord who spoke to me on the road to Damascus. He didn't pull any of that. He was humble. He did not want glory. He didn't want people to say, wow, what an apostle. Wow, what a pastor. Wow, what a teacher. Wow, what a Paul. He wanted them to say, wow, what a God. Strikes a death blow to our pride. Because Paul had things he could have bragged about, and he didn't. And we brag about things that are ridiculous. Number 7. Men, listen up. Maternal, motherly, in care. Now, before you say, ha, that's not for me, Paul says, I acted like a mother. We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I mean, think about this. Paul has been given such bad raps by some people to say he was an anti-feminist and he hated women. Are you serious? He says, my shepherding was based on how wonderful a mother's care for a child is. The meaning here is a special effort to protect and provide every need for this infant. This is what's in line here, a nursing baby. Mothers take care of children differently than fathers do. I remember when we first moved back to Kansas, 2011, and the boys were, I don't know, 10, 12, 14, or maybe 12. I don't even remember it, but Kim does. They were going out somewhere, and I said, hey, have fun. And she said, where's your coats? It was 10 degrees, and I thought, they're boys. They don't need coats. They're boys. And she was looking after them in a way that I wasn't. I also noticed that sometimes when the boys were younger and she would leave and leave the boys with me, life was different, very different. Meal times. What do you want for dinner? Pop-Tarts. Great. Toaster, 30 seconds. Boom. I loved it. mothers know instinctively how to care for children. He gives two words here, gently and tenderly. Gentle, the Greek word is kindness, very sweet. Tenderly, it's actually used of body warmth to keep an infant warm while nursing. Cherishing warmth. Paul said, as I look at a mother tenderly caring for an infant who's nursing, that affection, that tenderness, that motherly care should exist in someone giving shepherding to another. And he doesn't say, this is how the women should do the women's ministry. He says, we did this. Paul says, Silas, me, this, we were motherly, maternal in our care. Number 8, sacrificial in affection. Have you picked out a few yet that you want to drill down on more later? Sacrificial in affection. Verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart, this is incredible, to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Why? Because you had become very dear to us. The principle cannot be overstated. It cannot be overapplied. Paul had affection for these Thessalonian believers, but this affection was not based on natural attractions. Wasn't based on the way they looked. Wasn't based on their personalities they possessed, the people he liked, he didn't like, was attracted to, not based on similar interests or hobby or passions. His affection was based on their common love for Christ. He was sacrificial in his affection. How sacrificial? He gave his own life. Now, I don't want to alarm anyone, but if you do ministry the way the Lord wants you to do it, if you shepherd others the way the Lord is outlining here, it is going to cost you. Paul said, I gave you my very life. I mean, let's just throw some things on the whiteboard. If you shepherd people the way the Lord is calling us to shepherd them, you're going to sometimes miss a meal because of a phone call. You'll miss a meal because you're going to serve someone. You're going to get up early. You're going to stay up late. It's going to cost your wallet. You're going to give of yourself. Paul said, I gave you my life. He doesn't even talk about his possessions. That was a given. I gave you my life. We gave you our very existence. Anything you needed from and in me, I was willing to give. What a statement. Sacrificial, why? Because you became very dear to us. Can I ask you a speculation question? Do you think everybody in the Thessalonian church sat at the cool kids' table? You think they were all attractive? That there was no one in the Thessalonian church who Paul said, well, we probably don't have a lot in common, but I need to come to them anyway. Who are you attracted to? Who becomes very dear to you? Remember John 13, they will know that you love me when you love one another. One of the reasons that God puts us in churches with people so different than us and in care groups with people so different than us, and we sometimes think, well, I don't, these people are so different than me. What should I do with this? Well, Paul would say, endear your life to them. Do they become dear to us because they are dear to our Lord? That's why. Number 9, respectful in effort. I respect his effort here. For you recall, brethren, verse 9, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He went to every and any sacrifice so he wouldn't be a burden to them and only a service to them. He wasn't a freeloader. He worked so that he wouldn't be a burden to any of these believers. His effort was inclined toward the gospel, toward spiritual realities and spiritual goals. He should be respected, and we should be respected for the effort we put into our shepherding of others. Number 10. Dads, you're not to be left out. Paternal, fatherly. In exhortation, I love this. Paul says there's dimensions of a mother that you should apply in your leadership, and there are dimensions of a father you should apply. You are witnesses, verse 10, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. What a statement. I mean, who can say that? I was completely above reproach in how I shepherded you. Just as you know how we were, here it comes, exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There's a lot in that verse. But for now, know that Paul instructed them with the kindness, tenderness, gentleness, shepherding, not just of a mother, but also of a father who's teaching his kids. Does this remind you of Hebrews chapter 12? It should. Just listen. Hebrews 12. You've not resisted yet to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I've always thought about that. One of the main reasons I have assurance of salvation is I can't get away with anything. I really mean that. God brings something in my life that exposes me at almost every turn. Usually it's this beautiful woman who lives with me, named Kim. She says, honey, I don't know what was in your heart, but, yeah, you know what was in my heart. Loving shepherds are like fathers who teach and correct and admonish those who are not taught and are not admonished. Paul says, excuse me, the writer to the Hebrews says, are illegitimate children, might not even be believers. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits? They disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Paul says, as a father, I instructed and encouraged. We were exhorting you. Exhorting means correcting. Do we have shepherding relationships with each other where we can give and receive correction? Let me make a bold statement. Your maturity, my maturity, is most measured by how correctable we are from people correcting us. Number 11, thankful in reception. Verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really was, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Thankful in reception means you're thankful that people receive the truthfulness of God's word. You rejoice in them that they're teachable to God in his word. Acknowledgement of God's word being from God and authoritative. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep do what? Hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. How do we hear the voice of God today in this book, in the Bible, God's word? Paul says, I'm thankful that you received what we said as God, which means that what they said was expository, was God's word. Got to hurry. Number 12, insightful in difficulty. Insightful, this is theological insight when difficult times come. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. This is the south and the north contrasted by distance, but compared by suffering. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. It happened in Philippians and in Thessalonica. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Do you, when you experience pushback, when you experience difficulty, persecution, criticism for your faith, do you have the theological perspective to have the insight that God is still at work? We come back to that little paradigm. What do I feel? What do I think? What do I know? Do you know enough theology of what God is doing and what God is like so that when things go south in shepherding, in relationships, in being a Great Commission witness at your job and your neighborhood and people push back on that, do you have the theological foundation to say, that's okay, my job is to be faithful. The results are in God's hands. That's spiritual maturity. Might make it 13. Wistful. I like that word, wistful. It's an old English word. Wistful, longing in relationships. Paul was maybe the bravest, toughest Christian who's ever lived. But he wasn't too brave and tough not to be tender. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been bereft of you, for a short while. This separation was painful to me, being away from you. In person, not in spirit. We were all more eager with great desire to see your face. We wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted me. There was a satanic plot that gave resistance to Paul returning to Thessalonica when he wanted to. But he was faithful where he stayed. The point was He missed other believers. Can we ask a hard question? Do you miss each other in that you look around? Do you miss these people between Sundays? Do you want to be with them? Are they tender in your affections and in your heart? Do you pray for one another? Paul did. Great desire to see your face. And number 14, we made it to the last. Joyful. You could even say delightful if you wanted to. Joyful in people. This is so sweet, verse 19. For who is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing or exaltation? Answer, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Those words that are hope, joy, glory, joy. Paul found joy in the relationships with these Thessalonians that he wanted to be back with them. In order to shepherd people effectively, you have to want to be with them. Let me be real practical. If you, Sunday afternoon, you think, care group, I'm not sure I want to do that. I'm kind of tired, and plus, I don't even enjoy those people as much as I wish I could. Have you ever wondered if they're thinking that about you? There was an eschatological flavor to this. He looked at how the relationship with the Thessalonians would show up in the last trumpet. Longing for the coming hope of the Lord Jesus. Can I make a statement that I read? And I don't know where I read it, so I'm not going to take credit for it, but I'll give it to you, okay? You are as close to God as you want to be. And the people around you will be as close to God as you are. How close do we want to be to God and to them? There's a sweet old illustration that we've all heard many times. Our job as believers is to grasp the Lord with such a firm grip of relationship that we can reach out with our other hand and grip others, and our whole joy and goal in ministry is to bring God and them together more closely because of us, and then to be able to let go. I gave you a 14-point checklist. I don't expect that any of us are going to be able to check all those boxes. What I would ask you to do is to look at a few and ask, how could you be closer to this model than you were before looking at this chapter? Taking a few weeks here to reset everything in our affections, to do ministry better as we function in this building. Here's a good checklist to start in how we shepherd one another. Let me pray. Father, I'm overwhelmed by this list and feel so inadequate in so many. Will you please show each of us where and how we can be more faithful? In Jesus' name, amen.